I'd rather it be that way. I would. Because we have such compassion and care for one another. And I'm so thankful for that. Speaking of care, evidently Clarence needs a little, because he had got a sinus infection and it just really knocked him out. He did not come to work for the last couple of days of the last week. And he called me yesterday and said he thought he'd be able to go with class, but this morning he's kind of had a bit of a relapse, so he's just not able to conduct class. So what I've done is I've moved our class here just for this week. Now, we are starting a new class. When I say a new class, it's the same group of people. It's just a new subject. But in the room 1718 over there in the adult education wing, which is basically comprised of the post-college age all the way up to the maybe late 40s, early 50s group, we're going to be starting a study of the book of Genesis. And I actually had handouts for that group, and if you want to go into the, if you're going to be a part of that class and you want to get that handout, I just left them in the classroom, but it's going to be a series of readings. We're going to read through the book of Genesis in 15 weeks, but you're going to be obligated to do the readings on your own. So, for example, for the first week, it's Genesis chapter 1 and 2, creation. The next week is Genesis chapter 3 through 5, the fall, and there's some genealogy there. But in 15 weeks, individuals that are in that class will read through the book of Genesis, and then they'll be bringing any questions or observations that they have to class for discussion. And I think it's going to make for a really good study. So I'm very excited about teaching the book of Genesis, and I'm going to give some introductory materials about the creation this morning to you, even though those of you in this class will be back on track with Clarence next week. So if you want to be involved in that class, if you would like to try that class out, we're just getting started, and your assignment this week is to read Genesis 1 and 2 and bring any questions or thoughts to class with you, and we'll have a good discussion about it next week. As I'm reading Genesis and studying Genesis, I decided to pick up my friend Michael Whitworth's book on the Epic of God. This is actually in our library, so I'm borrowing it. I know I have a copy because he gave me one. But I couldn't find it in my library. But he wrote this as a guide to Genesis. And Michael is a preacher in the church. His father was a preacher. And he's a very intelligent young man who's written a lot for the Brotherhood. And he's an interesting fellow. He has Asperger's. He lets people know that very openly, which is interesting to me. And he has this perpetual desire to study the same thing over and over again. As he was writing this book on Genesis, he said that he studied it every day, read it every day for 4 or 5 years and never got tired. Now, you might not be that kind of person that likes to think about the same thing over and over and over again, but it really led to a very good guide in the book of Genesis. He's a very intelligent guy, a very deep thinker, and he's also sound in what he teaches. So I'll be reading this book to kind of help me teach the class, hopefully in a better and more effective way. And I would like to think about someone who spent 4 or 5 years with the book of Genesis every single day learning it in a better way, as to be a person that could guide me as I teach this class. So let's answer a couple of quick questions about the book of Genesis. I mean, everybody knows this verse, in the beginning. Yeah, that was like one of the first ones that we had to memorize when we were kids in Bible class. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a great thing for Moses to write and to begin with regard to our story. No, Genesis is the beginning of our story because it tells us where we came from. And it tells us what God is going to do through us. It's impossible for you to study the rest of the Bible intelligently without having a knowledge of the book of Genesis. It's impossible for you to study the New Testament as you should without a knowledge of the Old Testament. So Genesis was written by Moses. An editor later added an occasional comment, but Moses wrote the bulk of the book. If you want to get technical, God authored the book because his spirit inspired Moses. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21 tells us that holy men of God were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit. It was written about 3,500 years ago, and we know this through Israel's exodus from Egypt. It occurred around 1446 BC, and during the next 40 years, as Israel was wandering around the desert, I imagine Moses had a lot of free time on his hands to write things like Genesis. So we have, of course, the Pentateuch written by Moses during that time. One of the reasons why you have to study Genesis, if you're going to study the rest of the Bible, if you've ever seen a series of movies, or like, for example, take stuff like The Two Towers or The Return of the King from the Hobbit series. If you haven't seen The Fellowship of the Ring, which is the first movie, the middle and the end just won't make a whole lot of sense. So you have to go back to the beginning, and that's what the word Genesis means. It means origins or beginnings, where we came from, how God created the world. What I want to focus on this morning, just for the short time that we have, is what Moses has to say at the start of this book. I like some things that I've learned in the first two chapters based on what I have written. What I've read and what has been written. I think about some of the things, for example, the word God in the first chapter is the word Elohim. Now, there are different words from God in the Hebrew mind, in the Hebrew language, but Moses begins with Elohim and only Elohim. Now, later on in chapter 2, he uses Yahweh, and, of course, that highlights God's relationship more with his people as Jehovah God. But the word Elohim is a very basic word for God, and it can mean, as it's used throughout Scripture, either the true God of heaven, or it can refer to false gods, such as Dagon, 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 7, or Baal, 1 Kings 18 and verse 24. And Moses lived in a culture in which a lot of false things had been taught about God. I mean, remember, he was raised in Egypt, so he was raised and exposed to the gods of the Egyptians, the false gods, and such as the sun god and the moon god and the god of the cattle and the god of the river Nile and all these other things. And because that was given to the Jewish mind during that time in which they were in Egypt, Moses, in writing Genesis, was for the Israelite going to eradicate some of the false concepts of God. And he does that by saying, in the beginning, the God, Elohim, he created the heavens and the earth. It's a very majestic and important way to declare God to the people. And I think about some of these concepts that existed in Mesopotamia and Egypt, in Canaan, that the Israelites were going to be exposed to. And remember, the foundation of their heritage and their religion was going to be based on what was written in the book of Genesis and throughout the Pentateuch, and it's also ours as well, because this is when God began to deliver his word through the Holy Spirit. To have the proper concepts about where we came from and the identity of God is essential to following him and knowing who we are supposed to be in the world. And what you had in the Gentile mind when it came to, and that's anyone who's a non-Jew, when it came to concepts of God, was very similar in many ways to what we have today with concepts of God. They believed sometimes, if I was going to give you what the Egyptians believed, or the people of Mesopotamia believed, or the people of Canaan believed, what you find is these different false gods or mythological gods that supposedly were up somewhere in the heavens, and they decided to make the earth and decided to put people on it. And there's all kinds of crazy concepts about these gods. And their gods, their view of God was actually very low, or the gods, because what they gave them was human personalities and human desires. You know, the idea sometimes that these gods created the earth for their own purposes, or there was some kind of war between the gods. And you don't, when you look at the God of heaven, the true God, you don't see any of those lower based ideas for God. He stands far, far above any type of human reasoning or understanding or relationships. But what the Egyptians had done and the Canaanites had done and the people of Mesopotamia had done and has been done in other Eastern religions is, in creating mythological gods, basically they made God like the humans. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul basically explains the reasons why the Gentiles were guilty was because they took what was really God and they exchanged it for the image of things. Maybe it was their own concept of God, and they put God in a box and they decided this is who God was and this is how the creation really took place. So what Moses is doing for us is he is delivering not only the true identity of God and the holiness of God and the purity of God and the awesomeness of God that is far above anything that humans can conceive or understand, but he's also letting us know where we actually did come from instead of all these crazy concepts that even we see in evolution today. Some of the ideas even the Egyptians had were that basically there was some kind of primordial soup that one of the mythological gods rose out of, and then after he got together with some of these other gods, they decided to create the world. You'd be surprised if you were to read some of their cultures' ideas about God, just how sad their concept of God really was. And when we think about God, I mean, we're here to worship him because we know the terror of the Lord. We know the awesomeness of God. We know that by him all things are created that are made. In him all things consist or held together. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. By the very grace of God, we're even able to wake up in the morning and see his creation. So that's the kind of God, the true God, that Moses presents to us in the first few chapters of Genesis. Here's an interesting thing, and I think it's probably purposeful. But look here where it talks about the greater light and the lesser light. By the way, it's an interesting thing. There are things in the book of Genesis, answers to questions that we're never going to know. For example, we're never going to know whether or not Adam and Eve had a belly button, you know, and we're never going to know about certain things with regard to the creation days, and they're not all the details that we would like to have. But one of the things that's interesting here when it talks about the lesser light and the greater light is that these Hebrew words are generic phrases rather than the proper names or the specific names of the sun and the moon. And I think that what Moses was doing in representing the moon and the sun with lesser and greater light was to avoid the conversation altogether, because the Egyptians worshiped the god of the sun and of the moon. He just completely leaves that out of the text. And he uses that later on, those words later on, to describe these bodies that God created up in the cosmos. Because I'm limited to time, I'm trying to think about what I really want to provide with you, for you, with regard to just an introduction, because the rest of you are not going to matriculate on to our other class over there. Some thoughts about the day. We probably should say something about the day. There's something called the day-age theory that has been proposed in order to try and marry evolution with creation. And for those that want to argue for evolution and the process of evolution, one of the ways that they try to put both the idea that something got started by God, but perhaps evolution took over from there, is they say that the days of creation could have been extremely long periods of time, perhaps even millions of years. Now, this would not have been a concept that would have been in the mind of the people of Moses' day. For one thing, they didn't believe in evolution, and they'd never been presented to them until Darwin. But that, which came, of course, all this time later. But also, there are other verses in the Bible that, when it refers back to the creative events, I think make it very obvious that in the Jewish mind, when he was reading the text of the Pentateuch, understood that a day was 24 hours. For example, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. Now, this is written later on, where he talks here about the Sabbath day. The seventh day is, this verse 10, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Do no work in that day, your son, daughter, manservant, maidservant, cattle, stranger within your gates. For in 6 days, now look, 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. When a person reads that, how do they think about days? They think about them in 24-hour periods. I think that the rest of the text of the Bible supports the idea that God created the earth in 6 24-hour periods. So that's kind of an explosion of the idea that there could be such thing as a day-age theory. Another thing I think probably is worth mentioning is the creation of Adam and Eve from the dirt. You know, we look at what God did, and God spoke things into being. One of the things that these ancient Near Eastern cultures had with regard to what the gods were doing is they usually would use some type of material that was already available to create this world. They'd split something in half, or some of this primordial soup that they crawled out of, they used as the tools to create the world. That's not the God of heaven that Moses presents. He says by the word of his mouth, everything was created. God had the power and the ability, just by speaking, to make things exist. It doesn't tell us, chapter 1, by the way, where the darkness came from. That's another question, like the belly button question. Where did the darkness come from? I understand where the light came from, but it says nothing about the darkness. Was there just darkness, or did God create the darkness? Now, in the book of Isaiah, it says that God created both light and darkness. So evidently, whatever is in the material universe, even the darkness, was created by God. But he did that specifically by the words of his mouth. And everything that he made until he made man was spoken into existence. But what did he use as material for man? Dirt. You are dirt. Now, maybe that's to keep us humble. Maybe that's for us to realize that God also has decided to get his hands dirty to make man and be involved in it in such a way that he would shape us. Interesting transition from chapter 1 to chapter 2, where it says, then God said, let there be. And then in at the end of Genesis chapter 1, when it said it came to man, he said, let us make. Let us make. It was more than just speaking something to an existence, but God had a purpose for man that was different than anything else in the creation. And so he said, now we're going to make something special. Now we're going to make something that is like us. We are going to put our image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in man, and we're going to make him eternal so that he can be like one of us, and so eventually he can live in our eternal abode. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that magnificent? That's the kind of God that we have. So we have a difference between God just speaking things into existence, and then he says, let's make something. Let's make something that's like us, that's going to last forever. Hey, the world was created for man's existence. Everything that you see in the material universe, it has only been put together here by God so we could have some place to live temporarily until he's given us this heavenly home, which he's also now preparing. And when you think about that, it not only elevates the mind of God and the heart of God, that he would share his love with mankind, but it also elevates who we are. We are God's special creation, and because of that, we should have an appreciation for the value of every human being. That's another thing that the gods of mythology and the cultures of the past, and even people that have concepts of creation or the existence of the world, they do not favor. For example, when you think about evolution, I'm going to leave you with this. Evolution does not elevate God, but evolution also doesn't elevate man. It makes us become nothing, as if we have no purpose. It's actually the most demeaning thing that we could ever offer to the human race. In fact, it even speaks against the direction that our culture is trying to move with regard to the value of human life and freedoms and liberties. Because I don't know if you know about the origin of species, Charles Darwin's famous work that led, of course, to the evolutionary theory. But here's the complete original title of The Origin of Species. So it is the Origin of Species. Charles Darwin wrote on the origins of species by means of natural selection or the preservation of favored races in the struggle of life. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like racism to me. It was actually the favor of the distinguishing between the value of different human beings. But we have a God that says, nope, instead, I'm going to put my spirit in man and I'm going to make something special and I'm going to make him eternal. don't forget that you are created by God and that because of that, you have value enough for Jesus to come and die for you. All right, thanks for being here this morning.